Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we come to your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder, what do you like to read? Some of us here might like reading comics, or what they are now called, graphic novels. Maybe you like reading modern fiction. Maybe you like the classics. Maybe you prefer non-fiction. Maybe you prefer history or biography. We could go on. But I wonder how many of us here like reading instruction manuals. Any takers? Oh, one or two, yes. I know at least one person in my family who enjoys reading instruction manuals and instruction books. But apart from two here, I don't know many others. And why? Well, frankly, instruction manuals are not the most riveting read. They are fairly dry texts. They give us lots of information about an item we've purchased or been given, but they don't necessarily communicate the joy of the item. You can imagine this if you're given the gift of an electric keyboard. As you read the manual, as it explains to you all the sounds you can create with this electric keyboard and all the effects that can be added and how to do so, you really get any sense of what you can do with those sounds. What sort of creations can be fashioned with them? You would never get inspired to be the next Beethoven or the next Harold Faltermeyer. For those who know, will know. Manuals have a different purpose and function. But when we turn to reading the Bible, it can be easy as Christian people to adopt the same sort of approach. If we think of the Bible like a user's manual, in the same way, we might be tempted to look elsewhere for how to live for God. Sure, the Bible is useful for the basics and the key rules, like a manual, but we need to free ourselves and be creative to make up Christianity for ourselves, to improvise the Christian life, you might say. But if we do that, we make a mistake because we fail to understand what the Bible really is as God's word to his people. It's not simply a manual. I suppose it's a useful analogy as far as it goes. But the Bible is so much more. The Bible is God's word to his people. It is his communication to a lost and broken world. And if we are to be God's people, we need to hear God's word, not as a manual, but as communication from our good Creator, our loving Heavenly Father. Something we should want to hear from and obey, rather than something we should want to discard at the earliest opportunity, so that we can enjoy the Christian life, or just our life in general, without the words of our Maker. We need to rightly respond to God's word. And our passage today from the book of Ezra helps us to see how God's word should work itself out in the life of God's people and what sort of response should be seen to it. Well, opening the book of Ezra, as we've done so this morning, is a bit like opening a book at chapter 20. There's been a lot of story under the bridge. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, we see that God has been a great savior to his people. He's rescued them from slavery in Exodus. Maybe a story that you know well from various movies you might have seen. A story that's recounted in the book of Exodus. But even though God gave his law to his people, his saved people, even though he saved them from slavery, even though he gave them a place in the land, even though he then subsequently gave them a king, they rejected God. And as they turned away, rejecting him and his word over the years and deciding that they just knew best, they fell into great sin. And after many years of rejection and sin, God made them face the music. They were defeated. They were destroyed. And they were taken off into exile. But the Lord of the Bible, the God that we follow wonderfully, is a God of grace. And his people, though sinful and deserving of their exile, were promised a time to come when they would come back to the land. After 70 years, they would come back. And in Ezra, we've seen the beginnings of this renewal of God's people coming back to the land. We've seen God work through the words of King Cyrus. We've seen his people respond rightly to the opportunity to come back and rebuild the temple. We've seen the building work wonderfully start. And we've seen God's people be persistently opposed. And then last week, we saw God at work among his people. God was at work through his word. He works in the world through his providential rule over all things. And through his rule, he opens doors for his people to do his work. And as we come now to the end of chapter 6, we see some similar themes as we see God's word direct his work to completion. God's word directs his work to completion, and his word sets the pattern for his people in their calling. So we're going to look at the passage under three headings. Firstly, in verses 13 to 15, God's word brings his work to completion. God's word brings his work to completion. Now, I wonder if you ever think, what gets something over the line? It's a sort of turn of phrase that people often use, isn't it? Maybe you're working in a team in your workplace and you're facing a deadline and you get over the line. You get it, the job done. What was the key factor that got it over the line? Or maybe you're involved in a hobby or pastime with others, maybe a sports team, and you have to get something over the line. You have to win a match to win the big trophy. And as you think about how the job got done or how the trophy was won, who or what made that decisive contribution? Who got it over the line? One example from history might be the work to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire in the late 18th and early 19th century. There were many people involved, but the key person was that great Yorkshireman, William Wilberforce. He tirelessly worked in Parliament for years so that the slave trade might end and that slavery itself might be abolished in the British Empire. Well, as we look at this first section, these first verses, we see the work get over the line. The temple gets built. The job gets done. And as we'd expect from what we've read so far in Ezra, there are a number of people involved. If you look down, you'll see a number. There's Darius, there's Tattenai, there's this man that I keep mispronouncing, Shethar-Bozenai, and the various associates. Then there's the leaders of God's people. There's, of course, God's people themselves. There are the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. There's these other kings. But who is the essential one at work? Without whom would this all have come to nothing? Well, it's very clear. Look at verse 14. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So right there in the middle, amidst all these other people at work, God's decree is what gets it done. God's command gets it over the line. But that's, I suppose, as far as that analogy really goes, of getting something over the line. Because God isn't just a key team member. He's not just doing his little bit of the teamwork. Maybe the star striker who scores the goal in the cup final. No, this all happens because God has decreed it to happen. He has commanded for all this to happen, and it only happens because he's decreed it. His word, his command, makes it all happen. God works through other people's actions, but his word, his command, makes it happen. And interestingly, did you notice how his decree works out in practice amongst his people? It's through his word, as it's preached by the prophets. They were speaking God's words to his people, building them up and encouraging them as they did their work of building the temple. So we might say that through his word of command and his spoken words to his people, his work is brought to completion. And friends, that's still how God is working today. This is a key thing for us as believers in Jesus to grasp. God doesn't change the way he works. It's easy for us sometimes, if you read the Bible, to sort of think, oh, that's the Old Testament, now it's the New Testament. The Old Testament's a bit weird, and I'm a New Testament person. We play up the differences. And of course, there are differences. But what we should really be seeing is the continuity from old into new. We should be seeing the same God working in essentially the same fundamental way. God works through his spoken word to his people as they carry on his work. And God works in overruling and guiding all things so that his work comes to completion. And friends, let me tell you that that is wonderful good news. Because we see, firstly, the pattern of how God works. His word encourages us as we work to do his work. So if we need help to do God's work, where should we turn? Well, we should turn to God's word. We should read our Bibles if we want to know how to live for him today. We should read our Bibles to know what we're to tell others about Jesus. And as we're encouraged in our work for God, namely speaking for Jesus and living for Jesus today, we take great confidence that as we do these things, God rules over all things, that he will see his work brought to completion, that he is the one who gets the work done as we work. Which is great news, isn't it, friends, if we want to share Jesus with someone else? Because it's not all down to you. Your job is to share the message. What happens after that is down to God. He's the one who takes that word and brings new life in the hearts of sinners. Now, we are, of course, in a far greater building project today than the believers in Ezra 6. We're not building with bricks and mortar. We're not building a physical temple. The temple that is being built today is not made with stone and wood. Instead, God's people are the stones, and the spiritual house is the church. And this job is not yet finished. It will forever be a building work until Jesus comes again. But it will surely be brought to completion through the word and through God's providential command. And if that's true, then we need to celebrate. And that's the second thing we see. Celebrate the work of God by his word. Verses 16 to 18. Celebrate the work of God by his word. Now, so what do you do, let me ask you, when a job gets done? Maybe you've got school exams. Maybe there are year six SATs coming up for you. Maybe your work has just finished a big project. Maybe you're in some social pastime in your retirement and there's some activity, you've just passed a big milestone. What do you do? Well, you tend to celebrate, don't you? You're happy. You're like, yes, done that. That's brilliant, isn't it? We shout, we sing, we rejoice. And that's what we see in verse 16. Look with me there. And the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the returned exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They celebrate with joy. They are happy that the work has been done, that God's worship has been restored to his people, that there is again a place for God to dwell with his people. And interestingly, we see that they seek to do so. As they seek to do so, what they are doing is according to God's word. Look at verse 18. And they set the priests in their divisions, the Levites in their divisions, for the service of God at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So God's word has sustained them and encouraged them in their work for the Lord. And as they celebrate that work being completed, they do so with joy and also in the way that God's word would have them do it. So two themes: rejoice in God's work and do so according to God's word. And that's what God's people hadn't done beforehand. Before the exile, they'd not celebrated God. And they'd not listened to his word. God's word was neglected. It was rejected. But now God's people are putting God at the center. They're putting God's word at the center and they're following it. And we can learn much from this, can't we, friends? And that's what we need to do. And though our work will not reach completion until Christ comes again, and of course that day will be a day of great rejoicing, but while we wait, we can rejoice today, can't we? At the work of progress as we seek to live for Jesus and speak to Jesus. So as we grow in our faith, as we see others grow in their faith, as we understand God's word to us in the Bible more fully, and as we work that out in our lives and in the lives of the local church here in Trinity, we should rejoice, friends. We should rejoice that God is at work in us. And of course, we see this modeled in the New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul. What does he often do? He gives thanks. He rejoices at the work of God in the lives of those he's writing to. As they grow in their love and obedience to King Jesus, he rejoices. And friends, we should do the same. As we grow, and as other believers in the local church grow, we should take an opportunity to rejoice. And most obviously, we should rejoice when someone comes to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus for salvation. Jesus tells us in Luke 15, verse 7, that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so there should be for us if someone turns from sin and trusts in Jesus. So we should celebrate. We're not celebrating a completed work, but we can celebrate the work as it goes on. And as we do so, we must remember God's greatest work, his great work of redemption. And that's what we see God's people do in Ezra chapter 6 in our third heading. Remember God's great work of redemption according to his word. Remember God's great work of redemption according to his word. Verses 19 to 22. Well, what do we do when we forget? When we ignore and fail to remember key events? For example, husbands maybe note this, if you forget your wedding anniversary. I have to confess, I didn't forget it this year. I don't think I've ever forgotten it. Maybe my wife will correct me. But this year, we did end up driving. I did some bad planning for our holiday arrangements. And we did end up driving home from Northumberland to Lippook, which was a very long drive, on our anniversary. Not particularly romantic in any way, shape, or form. Another example would be the forgetting of a birthday. When the card hasn't been sent and the gift not selected or delivered. So what happens if we do these things? Well, it sends a signal, doesn't it, that we don't think that that thing or that that person is important. We don't value that person or that event anymore. That's sort of what we're saying when we forget. And that's what we see, sadly, God's people do in the Old Testament. Back when they'd been saved from slavery in Egypt, God had given them a way to remember his great salvation, his great redemption. It was called the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened just straight afterwards. You can read a bit more about them in Exodus chapter 12 and chapter 13. And this was to be an annual celebration that reminded God's people of that great work of redemption, of out of slavery they'd been called. But sadly, God's people often neglected the Passover. They stopped remembering God's work of redemption for them. But wonderfully, as God's people are rebooting the nation in Ezra, as they are restarting their life together with the temple having been built, they are establishing a different pattern. They're going to celebrate it as God's word called them to. That's what we see in verses 19 to 22. And this happened because of what God had done for them in and through Cyrus and Darius, who's probably referred to in verse 22 as the king of Assyria. God had done wonderful things, filled them with great joy. So they turned to his word and celebrate his great redemption as his word commanded them to. And a similar pattern should mark our lives as believers today. As we celebrate the work of God, as we're following Jesus today, as we grow in grace, as we see people come to faith in Jesus, as we celebrate these things, as we take great joy in them, we're always pulled back to rejoice in the great work of redemption that is the foundation of all these things. God's great work of saving us from our sins in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our Lord, wonderfully, has given us a way to do this. He's given us a plan of remembering. We're told, as we read in Luke chapter 22, to take bread, to take wine, to remember the Lord Jesus. The Lord's Supper or communion is the biblical pattern of remembering the great redemption. Now, we remember in other ways, don't we? We call to mind those facts. We read about it, and we should do all those things. But the biblical pattern for remembering is the Lord's Supper, bread and wine. Or in our case, non-gluten-free bread and non-alcoholic wine. And we must observe the Lord's Supper as we're commanded in God's word. We must do it, and we must do it rightly. So as we continue in God's work of living and speaking for Jesus today, in this broken and lost world, as we celebrate milestones in the building project along the way, we are to be those who are always remembering God's great work of redemption in the past. Being wonderfully thankful for King Jesus, our great Saviour and Redeemer. And if that's the case, we should not want to miss out on taking the Lord's Supper as God's people. So let me encourage you. This evening is a great opportunity to come and celebrate that great redemption, to obey the command of the Lord as we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. Please do join with us. So what do we see from this passage? God works through his word. He brings his plans to completion as he works through his people to get the job done. And God's word is to shape and form their renewed life together. As we celebrate God's work today, and as we remember God's work in the past, we should do the same. So let's not think God's word is a dusty old manual to be ignored, but rather it is the living word of our loving Heavenly Father that is not to be neglected, it is not to be rejected, but it's to be embraced. It's to be loved and followed by God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word directs your work to completion and sets the pattern for your people in their calling. Help us, Heavenly Father, to listen to your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to obey your word and to trust in your rule over all. How easy it is to abandon your word and turn to other things in the face of the world. But we pray that we would not be like that, that we would be people who love your word and stick with it all our days, knowing that it's not a boring manual, but rather it is the living and active, lively word of our Heavenly Father, which the Spirit takes and brings real change in our hearts. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.